The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. What do you fear? To some degree or another, we all fear something, or we all face fears. I don't like heights. I try not to let that fear dominate my life. I've done some work on roofs, for example, but when I'm on a roof, I am not a happy camper on top of that roof. But what do you fear? Maybe you fear something like heights or public speaking, or maybe you fear snakes or spiders or mice. Or maybe your greatest fears aren't things per se, like snakes and spiders and mice. Maybe your greatest fears are things that are a bit more abstract. Maybe you fear the unknown. You strive to have your day planned to the nth degree. You have contingency plans for everything. You have contingency plans for your contingency plans. Okay? You fear the unknown. Or maybe you fear pain. And so you don't handle pain well, and so you avoid any and all activities that might even remotely cause pain, whether that be physical pain, emotional pain, or even spiritual pain. Or perhaps you fear loneliness. Your worst dream is to live to a ripe old age and to die all alone. Or maybe you fight your loneliness by offering yourself sexually, even, to anybody who shows the slightest interest in you. You don't want to be lonely, and so you'll prostitute yourself for company's sake. Or maybe failure is the thing that you fear. You refuse to allow yourself to fail at anything, whether it be your schoolwork, your work, relationship, whatever it is, failure is not an option. Fear. To some degree or another, in our sinfulness, we all fear something. And so again, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles back here on the cart. You would find it in that Bible that we provide on page 767, is where you would find it. If you don't own a Bible, we want to invite you to take that Bible as your own and to keep it. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word that they can read for themselves. If you're unfamiliar at all with the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be in chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open the whole time, because we're going to be referring often back to these seven verses. And so if you're in Isaiah 43, say amen. All right. Sounds like we're all there. That's fantastic. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for your word. Lord, in this passage, you say twice, fear not, for I am with you. And so, Father, we pray that whatever fears might come our way, that we would recognize that for those of us who have trusted in Christ, that we are your redeemed people, and you are with us, and we need not fear. Father, if there's anyone here today, even one who's never trusted in Christ, Father, I pray today that you would open their hearts and that they would respond in faith to you, and that they too would become a part of the redeemed people of God. So be with us now, Father, we pray. Make your word come alive to us, that your Spirit would teach us the truth from your word. But Father, not only that we would have head knowledge, but Father, that our actions would be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our central thought for today is this: God's children have nothing to fear since they have been redeemed by God and they belong to God. God's children have nothing to fear since they have been redeemed by God and they belong to God. Our text begins with these words: but now, thus says the Lord. Those two little words, but now, serve as a reminder for us to look at what has come before. In much the same way that when you're reading one of Paul's letters, for example, you come across the word therefore, and it says you need to remember what has come before it. And so we're going to take just a couple of minutes to look at a few verses that come before this so we can have a context for why the prophet Isaiah shares those words, but now. And so if you look back into chapter 42, we'll look at verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read those very briefly so you can get the context for why he's saying, but now. In verse 18, he says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are, all of them, trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen to the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured him on the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Now I want you to notice the language that is used here. He says in verse 22, but this people plundered and looted. In verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we've sinned, and whose ways they would not walk, and whose laws they would not obey? In verse 25, so he, that's the Lord, poured on him, that's Israel, the heat of his anger. These verses are speaking, if you will, of the judgment of God against his people. God is judging Israel for their sin. He's judging them for their rebellion. Now, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've been chewed out. I mean, up one side, down the other. Maybe it's a situation you really deserve to be chewed out. I mean, you really messed up. You know, I can think back to several such instances in my life, particularly in my childhood. When I was about 16 years old, my mom and dad wanted me to do some yard work in the backyard while they were at work. And I, at that time in my life, I loathed yard work. And so I put it off as long as I could until, so one day, the day came, I have to do the yard work and get this done. And I had a revelation, if you will. I thought to myself, you know, this work would go so much easier if I had some tunes, some music to listen to while I did the work. Now, of course, I was 16 at the time. You have to remember this is long before iPods or MP3 players. The original Sony Walkman had just come out, and we couldn't afford that. That was high tech. We couldn't afford anything like that in the house, so I didn't have anything. But my mom and dad had this large piece of German furniture. It's called a schrank. Now, basically, a schrank is a large decorative wooden cabinet, okay? And my mom kept her fine crystal in the schrank, crystal which she had purchased in Germany. Now, hold on to that thought. That'll be important in just a minute in the story, okay? On the other side of this large piece of furniture, my dad had his amp and his tape deck and his record player. It was a really nice stereo system. And the speakers to my dad's stereo, big honking speakers to the stereo, they were on top of the schrank. Okay? And so in my little 16-year-old mind, I thought it would be a good idea to open up the windows to the back of the house. Since, you know, I didn't have earbuds to put in. I'm going to open up the windows, and I'm going to crank up that stereo as loud as I could so I can listen to the music outside while I'm working. You know, I'm thinking, what a great idea. No one was home but me. And so for the next couple of hours, I went outside and listened to my tunes while I did the work that they wanted me to do. When I finished the work, I went back inside, turned off the stereo, went about my business. My plan had worked to perfection, or so I thought. It was about a week, maybe 2 weeks later, when my mom unlocked and opened the cabinet where her fine crystal was located. Now, if I close my eyes today, I can still hear her scream of horror when she saw that 80 to 90% of her crystal was obliterated. It was crushed. We all looked around trying to figure out what happened. My mom and my dad and I, we were all dumbfounded. I mean, honestly, I had no idea. You know, remember, it's been a couple weeks since the music thing, and we had no idea. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. It came back, what I'd done, and I'm telling you, at that moment, just before I said anything to my mom, I wanted to crawl under the house. So I was faced with this dilemma. Should I tell mom and dad what I'd done, or should I go ahead and continue playing dumb? I have no idea, mom, how that happened. And so I asked them, I said, suppose somebody had been playing the music really, really loud. Would that cause to happen what happened? Now, you know, in my heart of hearts, I'm hoping they're going to say, no, that wouldn't be the issue. but they looked at me and said, what did you do? And I proceeded to tell them of my clever idea of how to listen to music while doing my yard work. And friends, let me just say what followed was not pretty. My parents were upset, and rightly so. And they let me have it. And I deserved it. I was ashamed. I wish I could have crawled under a rock. Now put yourself in that situation. Your father, who loves you, has had to punish you for your disobedience, for your poor choices. It's never a pleasant thing to sit under your father's wrath. You're uncomfortable. You're ashamed. And friends, that's where Israel is at the end of chapter 42. They are sitting under their father's wrath. It's not a pleasant picture. They're not just, oh, you know, whatever. They are sitting under his wrath. And then we come to these two simple words, but now. And those two words change everything. They change everything. And after hearing of God's righteous wrath against them, Israel's heavenly Father recounts that he says, I've created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. You are mine. And so he says to them, fear not. And as Mary read in the scripture just a moment ago, fear has been cast out. Because perfect love cast out all fear. They were reminded that God had called them by name. They belonged to God and they were redeemed by God. So God in His grace had entered into a special relationship with Israel. and he had redeemed them, and that redemption that with which he had redeemed them, it carries with it certain truths. And so for the remainder of our time today, what I want us to do is I want us to see and I want us to experience these truths of God's redemption. There are three truths we'll find in verses 2 through 7 that apply to Israel in that day, and these same truths apply to us as God's redeemed people today as well. And so the first truth is this, point number one, is He redeems our every experience. He, God, redeems our every experience. Look at verse 2. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Now I want us to notice from that one verse, I want us to notice three things about that verse. First, notice that the experiences listed here are not pleasant experiences. These are not, you know, the water being referred to is not a day at the amusement park, water park. You're passing through the water, through the river. You're walking through the fire, through the flames. And Isaiah is leading us to remember that life is full of suffering. Trials and tribulations are a part of life in a fallen world. The death of a baby. The loss of a job. The unfaithfulness of a spouse. The diagnosis of cancer. The mysterious illness that doesn't go away. The rebellion of a child. We could go on and on mentioning various trials and tribulations that come our way. These are all, they're all part and parcel to life here in a broken world. Second, I want you to notice as well that Isaiah doesn't say, if you pass through the waters or if you walk through the fire. He says, when these things happen. You know, sometimes we have a way of thinking that bad things only happen to me individually, or we think that the bad things that happen to other people aren't as bad as the things that happen to me. And the truth of the matter is this, is that we all live in a broken world, and bad things happen to all of us. There's nobody who is immune from bad things happening. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, immediately after we read about the Apostle Paul being stoned and left for dead, in Acts 14, we read these words. This is Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. It says, "When they," talking about Paul and Barnabas, "when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Trouble in this world, friends, is not a matter of if. It is a matter of when. Trouble happens to all of us. Shortly before his own death, this same apostle tells his young protege, Timothy, he tells him this in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not might be persecuted. Not there's, you know, a better than average chance that you're going to be persecuted, but will be persecuted. Jesus himself in John chapter 16 says this, "In this world you will have tribulation." And then he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." That leads us to our third observation here in this verse. Notice again the difficulties of life. That's the first observation. Notice the certainty of these difficulties. That's the when, if you will, not the if. That's the second observation. And now I want you to notice the promises of God in the midst of our difficulties. The third observation. God tells us, the waters, what? Shall not overwhelm you. He tells us, you shall not be burned. He tells us the flame shall not consume you. Why don't these things happen? Because God is with you. He says, I will be with you. And so when your pregnancy ends in miscarriage, when your boss tells you that your company is downsized, and you have the rest of the day to clear out your personal belongings. When the doctor tells you it's stage 4 pancreatic cancer and you should get your affairs in order. When your teenager comes home high for the third time this week. When you're all alone and you're feeling lonely. No matter what the trial is, no matter how bad it appears, if you've been redeemed by God, know this. These things will not overwhelm you. These things will not consume you. Why? Because God is with you. God is using these things to make you, to form you into the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, He says, He's caused you to be redeemed. He's redeemed you to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then He says this, and this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, He redeems our every experience. Our every experience. Point number 2. He redeems us with a price. He redeems us with a price. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." Notice with me again three things from these two verses. Three things under this point. He redeems us with a price. First, Isaiah says, "I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush." Or some of your Cush is modern day Ethiopia, and some of your translations will just say Ethiopia there. "And Seba in exchange for you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." Now we don't have time this morning to go into all the specifics of how God used these various nations. But suffice it to say that God did use them. And God used them, if you will, to pay a price to redeem His people for Himself. To redeem His people for Himself. You see, redemption is never free. Redemption always comes with a cost. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that they had been bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, or 19 and 20, it says, "You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." You've been bought with a price. And then in just a few verses later in chapter 7, verse 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." God had paid a price to redeem Israel. That's what verses 3 and 4 are talking about. Egypt, and Cush, and Seba. He had paid a price And friends, likewise, He's paid a price to redeem us as well. He's paid a price to redeem us as well. Twice in the book of Galatians, Paul refers to what that redemption price is. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then in the next chapter, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might have adoption as sons. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches in grace. The redemption that is offered us came at a great cost, my friends. The cost was the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, why is that price so high? Why does redemption cost so much? Well, simply put, it costs so much because God is holy. He is holy, and He cannot allow sin to be in His presence. He is holy and righteous, and He must punish sin. And the punishment for our sin, friends, is death. That's what you and I deserve. That's what we all deserve. We deserve that punishment. But God, in His grace and His mercy, sent His only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for us. He sent His only Son to redeem us from our sins. Friends, if you haven't consciously, again, I look out and I know all your names, but I know none of your hearts. Only God knows your heart. You could fool me with your regular church attendance, but you will never fool God. If you have never consciously turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, what is keeping you from doing that right now? Right now. What's keeping you from being a part of God's redeemed people? A second observation from these verses here is notice that it says that the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, is our Savior. The Lord is our Savior. There is no Savior other than God our Savior. Your bank account won't save you. Your retirement savings won't save you. Your church attendance won't save you. Your good deeds won't save you. Your family won't save you. Having more friends than the next person in line won't save you. Only God can save you. He is the Holy One. He is our Savior. There is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. Notice this third thing. Notice why God saved Israel. And by implication, why He saved us. God says, because, look there in verse 4, because you are precious in My eyes and honored, and I love you. Let that sink in for just a moment. God saves us because we're precious in His eyes. When God looks down out of heaven and He sees you, He sees a man or a woman created in His image, and He sees something and says, that's precious. I honor that. You see, all along God has sought after you. It's not you seeking after God. God has been the one seeking after you. Because you're precious in His sight. He He's been chasing you because you're honored. But not only precious and honored, He says, and I love you. I love you. Let that sink in, friends. God loves you. Now that doesn't mean that He gets warm fuzzies, if you will, when He thinks about you. That's not what that love is. It means that He's made a decision of His will to always seek after your welfare, to always seek after your good. John 3:16, perhaps the best known verse in all the Bible. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. You're precious to Him. You're honored. Friends, He's redeemed you with a price. That price was Jesus Christ. Point number three. He redeems us without fail. He redeems us without fail. Again, God tells us here in verses 5, let me read verses 5 through 7. He says, fear not. For I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Fear not, he says. He's with us. He redeems us without fail. He redeems us without fail. Notice what God is going to do. Notice what He says He's going to do. He says He's going to bring offspring from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. But notice this. This is interesting. I noticed as I was studying this week, this is interesting. In verse 5, the offspring, He says, this is your offspring, Israel. It's your offspring. It's our offspring, if you will. And then in verse 6, He changes the terminology and He says, they're my sons and they're my daughters, referring again to the offspring. So on the one hand, they're our offspring, and on the other hand, they're His sons and daughters. And do you see what's happening here? When we share the gospel with someone and that someone turns from their sin and they trust in Christ, that person is said to be born again. So on the one hand, they're our offspring, since we're the one that shared Christ with them. But on the other hand, on another level, they're also said to be His sons and daughters. They're His offspring. And so when we make disciples who make other disciples, we're producing offspring who are truly God's sons and daughters. They're God's sons and daughters. When you share your faith, you're not making a convert to yourself. You're bringing people into God's family. And notice this. That offspring at the end of verse 6 will be from the end of the earth. This offspring is going to include everyone who is called by God's name. God won't miss one person. He won't miss one person. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not saying, nor am I saying, that God is going to save everyone. Sadly, that's not the case. It's not the case that everyone will be saved. That's called universalism, and that's a heresy. The Bible does not teach that. But what it does mean is that God is going to save everyone that He's chosen to save, without exception. The Bible says, there in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Friends, God's election to salvation is absolutely sure. God will not miss one of His children. No one will be left behind. He won't leave anybody behind. He redeems us without fail. So in other words, friends, if you think, If I call on Christ, if I turn from my sin and I call on Christ, will He somehow turn His back on me and not receive me? No. Without fail, if you turn from your sin and you call on Christ, then you are part of God's redeemed people. Without fail. So what do you fear? So what do you fear? Do you fear that maybe someday you'll be left behind? Well, then let me encourage you today, as 2 Corinthians says, while it is still called today, to call out on the name of Jesus, to turn from your sin and to trust Him and to be saved. Maybe you fear, again, being lonely, and you're willing to do just about anything so that you're not lonely. Well, don't you know that you've been bought for the price? You've been bought with a price. Your redemption has come with a price, so honor God in how you live. If you're a part of God's redeemed people, you'll never be lonely because He's with you. If our band could come back forward as we prepare for the closing song. To those of you who are part of God's redeemed people, you say, Pastor, I have trusted Christ. I've placed my faith in Him. Well, you have nothing at all to fear. You have nothing to fear because He is with you. And so when all of the trials and difficulties of life come crashing in on you, know this, that He has promised, fear not. For I am with you. You're precious in my sight. You're honored. And I love you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today, through your word, that hearts would be stirred. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here, even one person, Father, today, who needs to call out on the name of Jesus to be saved, Lord, that they wouldn't fear that, Father. They wouldn't fear the reaction of whoever's around them. And, you know, what will my spouse think? Or what will my brother, what will my sister think? What will this person or that person think? But, Father, only that they would know that you love them and that they are precious in your sight and that they would call out on you and be saved. Father, for my brothers and sisters who are here who have called out and who are saved, Father, I pray that they would also know that you love them as well and that they are also precious in your sight. And Father, that they need not fear because you are with them. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.